So we jump back into 2 Peter chapter 1. That song that we just sang is just an amazing truth. Complete in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we are lacking as Christians as we look at what we need in order to be what we ought to be in Christ. Everything is there. We are complete in Jesus Christ. As we've been talking about constructing a godly life, the blueprint that we need for constructing a godly life is all there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, as I began studying 2 Peter chapter 1, I was just struck by the fact that this is basically Peter's last message to these Christians. What I wasn't anticipating was the fact that he talked about verses 12 and 13 and 14, that he wrote this book to stir these Christians up. And I thought, good for you, Peter. You know, go after these Christians and stir them up. But every time I turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, God stirs me. God begins moving me, and I hope that he's going to stir you as we go through this passage. Again, as I did last week, I have to ask the question as we go through this passage on being godly and Christ-like. How godly are you when you measure yourself by the pattern of Jesus Christ? I hope you've considered that this past week, because the next question is a little bit more personal. You probably won't answer it, but the question that I'm going to ask is, what have you done this past week to become more like Jesus Christ? Because what Peter's about to add to the foundation that he gave us in the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1 is the key to becoming more like Jesus Christ. Peter began by saying it all starts with our saving faith, and if you don't know Christ as Savior, you may as well close the book and find the passages in the gospel that talk about that, because the rest of this isn't going to work for you. And he says, as we get saved, we need to remember that salvation is what stirs and transforms our heart, but salvation is not where it ends. And so Peter goes on in verse 5 and says, for this very reason, because of all that Jesus Christ did for us, because we've been given everything we need to be godly, because we've been taken and transformed from the corruption and have escaped the corruption of this world, Peter says, for this reason, you need to supplement or lavishly add to that faith, first of all, virtue. And the bottom line is that is you're adding to the fact that your heart is moved by your purpose in life, and your purpose in life is to be like Jesus Christ. How much do you long to be like Jesus Christ this morning? If you're truly saved, that ought to be the next step in working out our godliness and being what we ought to be. But the question is, how much do you really want that? Think about that as we progress in this passage today, because not only does he say add to your faith virtue, but to virtue knowledge. What does it look like in your life and in mine to be like Jesus Christ? What are we supposed to add to our lives? And we talked about that last week, because it's not my opinion or your opinion, but what did God say it takes to be like Jesus Christ? Are we getting into this word? Are we looking at those things? Because we need to look at what it takes to be like Jesus Christ if we're ever going to arrive there. What are the priorities in our life? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? It ought to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. Is your life revolving around the temporal things of this world, or is it revolving around the eternal things of Jesus Christ? That's adding to our faith knowledge. The basic question we need to ask ourselves on a day-to-day basis is, why am I doing the things I'm doing? What's important to me? Because I guarantee you, what is important to you will get done this week. And you look and you say, well, there's not enough time to, and fill in the blank on our spiritual lives. There's not enough time to read my Bible like I want to. There's not enough time to pray. There's not enough time to reach my neighbor. I guarantee there's time to do the things that you want to do. We'll find time for them every week. And that's why Peter said, part of this being godly is that virtue where my heart is captured by being like Jesus Christ, and I'm going to find time to do those things. I'm going to make those things a priority with the knowledge that I have about Jesus Christ. So all of these things are revolving as Peter begins to talk about what it means to live in Christ, because to live like Christ is to live a life of service. It's not to live a life for me. What did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 20, 28? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Can we put that right down where the rubber meets the road? Why did you come to church this morning? Now, if you were in George's Sunday school class, you'll find that it was probably because Mom made you once upon a time. But most of you, as I look out across the auditorium this morning, have gotten past that stage, okay? So now that we're past that stage, what brought you to church this morning? What makes this church service a good service, or that wasn't such a good service today? We all make those judgments when we leave, don't we? Yeah, that was a good service because I loved the music that was there. The music entertained me. And be careful, because that's often what it is. If the music doesn't entertain me, it wasn't a good service. We call it blessed me because we're good Baptists, but that's not always what we mean, is it? Or that was a good message because it gave me a nice warm, fuzzy feeling. And wasn't that a wonderful illustration that he taught? And it was really about my wife and what problems she had. So it was wonderful in two phrases, in two ways. You know? Or what is it that makes it a wonderful service? It ought to be a service because I come to church with one mindset. If I am going to add knowledge to my faith, why do I come to church? I come to church to serve, not to be served. To minister, not to be ministered to. That's a new mindset. Because don't most of us come to church to be ministered to? How do we pick a church? Oh, I'm going to go to that church because I like that church. I like the preaching in that church. Or I like the music in that church. Or I like, and when you fill in the blanks, at the end of the day, I was challenged by this week. I looked in and said, you know, I've been guilty for years of picking out a church by what ministers to me. When if I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, I had to come and say, who can I minister to this morning? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs to be stirred up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who just needs some fellowship with a Christian brother or sister? How can God use me today at church? That ought to be what we're looking at. And that's what we come to as we begin thinking about this next phrase. Peter said, add to your knowledge self-control. I looked at that and I thought, oh, this is it. What a great sermon for Father's Day. You know, you ever notice the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? Mother's Day sermons are supposed to make mom feel warm and fuzzy, and the kids all remember how much they love mom. And what are Father's Day sermons supposed to do? Get him. You know, hit dad over the head and tell him why he needs to change something. Traditionally, it's always been that way, and they look, oh, self-control, what a Father's Day sermon. But we're going to find out this isn't just for fathers. This stage is key as we look at the fact of not only does Peter give us a foundation by saying you need to have saving faith and you need to have virtue and you need to have knowledge, but now on that foundation he begins building the structure. Here's the walls that are going to make it all stand. You ever move into a old house and you've got a house you want to fix up, and invariably I like my floor plan to be open. And we buy these older houses and the floor plans are all closed. And the first thing I want to do is open it up. And you know, my thought is it bust up some walls, knock some things. That sounds like fun to me. But every time I look at it, you know what somebody will tell me? You can't remove that wall. That's a weight-bearing wall. If you remove that wall, you got to put a beam up and you got to do all these things. Well, that's exactly the kind of walls that Peter's talking about now. Here are the weight-bearing walls of our Christian lives. You can't remove these and be Christ-like. And the first one he comes to is this idea of self-control. And the idea of self-control here is a God-empowered mastery of my internal desires. We'll talk about that more, but a God-empowered mastery of my internal desires. Every one of us has internal desires we're going to talk about in just a moment, but they need to be mastered if we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And we looked at it and said, saving faith transforms our hearts. And then you have virtue, which ought to capture our hearts for being like Jesus Christ. And then you have knowledge, which informs our hearts of what it really means to be like Jesus Christ. And now we have self-control. And you know what self-control needs to do for us? Self-control needs to train our hearts. What does it mean to take that knowledge and to put it into action? Again, I thought George was going to preach my sermon. I'm not going to do Sunday school anymore. But you know, as I thought about what we hear on a week-to-week basis, how many times have you walked out that door and you said, that was a great sermon because God spoke to my heart. God told me something today. I felt the Holy Spirit of God moving and convicting me. And we walk out and we might even say, you know, that was a great sermon today, Pastor. And we walk out those doors and we come back the next week and we haven't changed a thing. Did you leave the doors thinking that was a great sermon? I'm glad God taught me that, but I'm not changing this week. And most of us don't leave that way. So what happens? What happens between the knowledge that we added to our faith that day and the self-control. That's what we're going to talk to about as we look at this next piece. Why is self-control in our lives such a supporting wall? Why is it so needed? Number one, while our hearts desire an intimate relationship with the one we've chosen, Jesus Christ, our heart is not yet trained to live for someone else. It's not natural to live for someone else. Now think about this for a moment. My anniversary is coming up. I know you won't believe this, but I've been married almost 32 years. I don't look like it, but I've been married for 32 years. But as I read this verse and I started studying what it means to have these internal desires and these needs and to wanting to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, some of y'all remember before you were married? When you were dating, maybe when you were engaged, or when you were looking to be engaged, and you were looking around and you were trying to find somebody to have that special relationship with. And I remember when I was engaged with my wife, looking forward to being married and just the excitement that goes with that, and wondering in the back of my mind, how will anybody ever really say I do with me up in the front? So we got married at her house, so I thought maybe that's a good chance she'll show up if we get married at her house. And so we got married, and I remember the day I got married, standing there and standing up there before all those witnesses and giving vows to love and to honor and to cherish and thinking, this is a wonderful relationship. I'm going to be married for the rest of my life, till death do us part. She just said it. I'm going to save that for her in case she changes her mind, you know. But till death do us part, we're going to be married. And wanting that relationship didn't necessarily train my heart to be ready for that relationship. Do you remember your honeymoon? It's like, it's a great vacation. Everything's going well. You just got married. You're out of work for the week. You're off hopefully someplace you wanted to go. You're having a great time. What happens the next week? Because as we look at that, we all have our own interests, don't we? We all have our own ways of doing things. We all have, well, people you know have their personal quirks. Maybe you don't have any, but everybody else has their personal quirks. And sometimes those quirks become pet peeves because they annoy my wife's perks, if she had any, would annoy me and the way she does things. And when you start living with somebody, suddenly that first aura of wonderfulness begins wearing off in the reality of, I have my own way I like to do things. You know, I have my own routine in the morning. I have my own desires. I have my own spending habits. And I hadn't been married very long before I found out I was married to a teacher. Teachers buy junk every time they go out. And they buy little trinkets for the toy boxes and the prize boxes they've got. And they look and they see all of these. I can put that on a bulletin board. I'm like, why would you want to put that on the bulletin board? Looks like more work to me. And whenever they walk out, it's this teacher mentality. And I thought, what's happened with this woman? She wants to buy all these little things. And not really thinking about the fact that teacher things didn't appeal to me, but a new shotgun was nice. Shotgun shells were always good, you know. Anything hunting was always wonderful to go look at. And the other day I said something, she had bought something small, and I'm like, do you know how many of these little things you buy? And she looked at me and she smiled, and I thought about the message. When she said, do you realize that your purchases are so much bigger than mine? You know, and I thought, because we all have our own personal desires. And as we think about that, as we walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ, do all our heart's desires disappear so we can be just like Jesus Christ without any problems? That's part of what we bring into when Peter says, we need self-control because we have these desires. And pretty soon, even in our Christian relationship, the honeymoon's over and it's suddenly, if I'm going to be what Christ wants me to be instead of what I want to be, it's going to take self-control. I'm going to have to get on top of some things. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. Paul said, you've got to train yourself for godliness. You've got to get ready if you're going to be a godly person. You've got to daily do things that will make you what you ought to be in Christ, just like someone who's in training. I remember, and it was older in my, I was older in life when I finally got into running. I used to jog a little bit here and there, but the pastoral staff decided that they were all going to run. And they were going to run in this thing called the Jim Thorpe Run. And they said, everybody should do this. And I thought, I can do this. I was almost 45. It's not a good time to take up running. Especially when I found out that the Jim Thorpe Run is 9.2 miles, 4.5 up the mountain, the Jim Thorpe Mountain, and 4.5 back down. And I found out this thing is going on. So suddenly I began training. And I began running. I ran short sprints, and I ran longer runs, and I ran medium runs. And I had this whole schedule, and I had to run day after day after day after day. And each day I ran, something different was happening, something different hurt. But, you know, I'm getting ready for this race, and I thought, I understand that. And Peter takes that, and he says, now in the same way in your Christian life, every day you ought to be training. Why is it so important? Because we have thoughts and words that ought to be checked and ought never to be said. It takes self-control. We have reactions that must be restrained. Any of you drive? What happens when we're driving down the road? You know, when we're driving down the road, it's a great test of our sanctification before God, isn't it? Because people around here are crazy. They pull out in front of me all the time. I'm driving a red truck. You can't miss a red truck. It's huge. And they look and they see me coming. And they wait till just before I get there. And then you know what they do? They pull out like I'm not even there. And as I look to them and I see what happened, there are words that need to be restrained. There are actions I just can't do. There are times I think, if I shoot him, I'll go to jail. I can't do that. And I think, you know, I can't. But in our lives, just in simple ways, if we're going to be like Christ, the Spirit of God needs to take control, and there's things that we can't say anymore. There's reactions that we can't have anymore. And it takes training, because my heart wants its own way. It has its own thoughts and desires. And there's desires that just have to be sacrificed at times. Why is it that our well-intentioned and perhaps well-informed spiritual desires never turn into reality? We want to do all these things for Christ. What keeps it from happening? Self-control. And Peter's saying, you've got to add to that knowledge of what you ought to be in Christ, this self-control that helps you put away your eternal heart desires and follow Jesus Christ. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we've got to guard what goes in there, and we've got to guard the way we feed our hearts and what we're doing. We have to have self-discipline and self-control doing that, because it's going to impact our spiritual lives. That's the need. How does it work? Wouldn't it be nice if we come to Christ and we pray a prayer and we said, Lord, I give my life to you, and suddenly all my desires change and all I want to do is be spiritual and like Jesus Christ. Is that the way life works for you? You ever struggle with anything? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, because Paul talks about this very thing in Galatians 5, how self-control works in us being like Jesus Christ. In this classic passage in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, if you turn there, Paul's going to start at putting this in perspective. He's talking about, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, living a life of self-control in the context of what it means to grow in grace. And that's Peter's whole theme in the second Peter. And also the idea of, what does Christian liberty mean? We are free from the power of sin because of Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of all of this, of being free and the grace working in our lives, and this wonderful topic, in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things. You notice what it says there? To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What are the things that we want to do according to the Apostle Paul? If I'm left to myself without the Spirit of God, it's the wrong things. And so here Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that idea of walking is used in the Scriptures, represents our pattern of conduct or life in an everyday way. In other words, everything you do in every day, in every decision you make, it ought to be led by the Spirit of God, using this book with the knowledge that you got. Remember that? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So take the knowledge, and now the Spirit of God needs to work in our hearts as we walk, so that we won't gratify the desires of the flesh, because they're there. And we're at war. And we're at war every day. Every day we need to sit down and say, God, by your grace and through your Spirit, give me the ability to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Help me to make the right decisions. Because again, somehow we pray this prayer in the beginning of the day and we think, okay, I'm covered. But every day, once we finish praying that prayer, we get up and what do? We have to decide, what am I going to do with my day? What am I going to do with my time? How am I going to react to the people who cut me off on the way to work or on the way to the grocery store? You know, don't they know that road belongs to me? You know, how am I going to, and we fill in the blank. That's walking in the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. But Paul doesn't just leave us with there because he says, remember, the flesh is fighting against that. So in verse 18, he goes on and he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means letting the Spirit lead and guide you in all of the decisions of life. How do I know if that's working? He says, well, here's what it looks like. If you're not doing that, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Wouldn't it be nice if the passage stopped there? He got into some pretty bad stuff in the beginning of that passage, and I looked and I'm thinking, oh, I'm not doing so bad, you know. I'm not into a lot of that stuff. Where does he finish the passage? If that doesn't ring any bells, he says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul said, anytime your flesh is overriding what you're doing and telling you, you got to do it because you want it, you deserve it, it's all about you, you're walking in the flesh. That's what those things say. And Paul comes in and says, I warn you, and I've warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's being a little melodramatic there, isn't he? He's saying, if you walk by the flesh instead of the Spirit, what's his conclusion? You're not saved. You're not a Christian. If that characterizes your life, don't walk by the flesh, do what you want, ignore God all week long, and maybe even come into church on a Sunday morning and say, I'm doing okay, because what did Paul say? No, you're not. You've got to let the Spirit of God lead you on a day-to-day basis. You've got to let him guide you. You've got to let him make a difference in your lives. And again, that idea of led by the Spirit is a present verb that means it goes on and progressive and it keeps on happening. You know, it's not just once. You know, Monday morning you get victory so you feel great until Sunday. Hey, I had victory on Monday. Well, great, but we need to have victory on Monday afternoon and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all those decisions that we make and all the things that we dedicate our lives to. And how do we make that happen? It sounds like more self-control than I'm going to be able to come up with. Well, the wonderful thing is if you walk in the Spirit and if you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to come up with all the power that's needed. Look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul goes on and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What is Paul saying? He's saying, if you make the decision to live for Jesus Christ, if the virtue's there and you gain the knowledge and you begin making an effort to make your decisions like you ought to in Jesus Christ and to live for him even in the small things, what happens? The Spirit of God works and leads and guides and helps us to do those things. It's that partnership again that Peter talked about in the beginning when he said the fact that, you know, we are partners together with him. We're partakers of his divine nature. And God said, you know what, if you do your part, I'll be there to help you. But you know what that grows in? That grows in the bed of self-denial. Yeah, I told you all about this raised garden that I never should have taken into account and tried to do. Well, finally got the whole thing put together, and then you know what the problem is with raised gardens? 4x8 raised garden, I looked up and said, oh, I'll just go to Lowe's and buy a couple bags of soil and we'll be done with it. So I went on to Lowe's calculator and I said, you need 30 bags of garden soil. I thought, 30 bags, I'll be in the poorhouse. And I thought, what am I going to do? We got to fill this thing with soil, and it's got to be good soil. And so I started doing some investigation, and somebody said, oh, you know, the soil in the forest is great soil if you find where the leaves have all kind of deteriorated, everything's going on. And I thought, well, I live with forest all around the house. And so I took my shovel, and I took my wheelbarrow, and I thought, a couple wheelbarrows full of soil, and away we go. You know what the problem with that is? You ever try to get soil out of the forest? Those trees think it belongs to them. All the weeds think it belongs to them. And I stick my shovel in there and it's all full of weeds. And I thought, Nothing's going to grow in that soil like that. So now I got this piece of screen over the top of the wheelbarrow, and I'm sifting, and I'm sifting, and I'm sifting, and it took a lot of hard work, and we did go to Lowe's and buy some bags of soil, and we finally got it filled up, and when we got it filled up with good soil, and my wife put all the plants in it, you know, lo and behold, you know what happened? Stuff's growing, but it had to be prepared properly. And the preparation for us to see this self-control working is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He said to all, if anyone would come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How does it work? Self-denial. When was the last time you said no to you? Yeah, and I keep talking about this, but I keep trying to lose weight. I've decided I don't want it bad enough right now. I walk by the ice cream and it wants me more than the scale does. And I look at that scale every morning, and I thought about that as I thought about godliness. You know, God's given us a scale to tell us how we're doing on Christ's likeness, and it's right here. You know the last time I was on the scale in our bathroom? I don't remember the last time I got on the scale. Because I think, no, I cheated with this last night. So you know what I do? I walk right by the scale, and I don't pay attention because I didn't say no to me. And you know what happens in our Christian lives often? When we're not saying no to ourselves in our day-to-day lives, we walk right by this scale because we don't like what it's going to say. I don't know what the scale is going to say. I need to get on it tomorrow morning and get back on track. But I'm not looking forward to what it has to say. You know why? It's not going to say good news. It's not going to tell me, you've been doing great on that ice cream diet. You've lost 20 pounds. I know, because my suit doesn't feel like I lost 20 pounds. And I look at the Word of God sometimes as I'm not denying myself, and I say, I don't think I want to go in here, because you know what it's going to tell me? You're not doing very well with that Christ-likeness. Because the heart's desires that you have are what's ruling your heart and life. How do I know that? Well, look at this book. Look at your desires. How important is it to you to be here and learn from the Word of God? How important is it for us to spend time in prayer together as a body? Those are things that tell us that God is growing and things are working in our lives. And how important is this whole church business to us? How important is our reading of the Scripture to us? And if we miss it, do we notice? That self-discipline has to come in, because I deny myself and I take up my cross once for all. Isn't that what it says? Wouldn't that be nice? But what does it say? Take up your cross daily. If you deny yourself today, but not the rest of the week, it's Sunday, I have to be good for God. But Monday through Friday, it's all about me, but I'll get ready on Saturday to come back from Sunday, if at all possible. Yeah, that's not the way it works. We got to deny ourselves daily, and then all of this comes together. What's the importance of that as we finish up? The importance, Paul said, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul looked and said, this self-control is important because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to come to the end of what I'm doing, or even during the middle of my ministry, and God say, you know what? I have no use for you. You can't run the way I told you to run. You're not living the way you ought to be living. And then he says again to Titus, as Titus is working in a very worldly church. He left him at Crete. Have you read the description of the people of Crete? They're beasts and gluttons. And I thought, oh, Lord, don't give me a church like that. You know, I'm not ready for that challenge. And then he writes to Timothy and he says, this is how you straighten it out. Look up Titus chapter 2. Paul writes to Titus about these Cretans in Titus chapter 2. And he says there, first of all, and look who he has words for. Beginning in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Paul looked and he said, as you look at your congregation, look around, you see any older men? It wouldn't be you, the ones that look older than you, okay? But you look around, he said, to all of those older men, you've got to have self-control. You don't get to the point in your Christian life where you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's a day-to-day thing. You've got to make decisions today based on what will glorify Christ, or you'll get in the wrong place every time. And I looked and I said, well, I'm not that old, am I? You know, the old men need to do that. I'm okay. So Paul keeps going. He says here in verse 3, the older women likewise, he was really treading on thin water there, but older women likewise ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled. He looks at the young women, he said, I've got a job, or the older women, says, there's a job for you. You need to impact the younger women. You need to teach them to be, and among the list, he said, be self-controlled. So he looks at the older men and says, be self-controlled. He looks at the older women and basically saying, you ought to be setting an example of being self-controlled. So you could teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And then he goes on, he says, well, there's only one group I haven't hit. So he hits those as well as he gets to verse 6. Likewise, and look at the word he uses there. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Titus is told in his church, it's about self-control, it's about self-control, it's about self-control. Because when you've got this desire to be like Christ and the knowledge of how you ought to be like Jesus Christ, if you're not arriving there, there's a piece missing, and that piece is self-control. Who's in charge? Is it the Spirit of God or is it you? Is it your desires or is it his desires? And it's as simple as that. And it comes out of, what are you doing with your life? What does your life look like? Well, how is your time spent? You say, how do you know that? Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, just past this. Paul says, for the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Paul's saying, you've got to be on mission. Remember we talked last week about the fact that God's on a mission? God is on a mission to redeem lost men, to be like the image of his Son to the praise of his glory. He's redeeming and restoring men to be like that. And we ought to be on mission. There's a bulletin board back there. Anybody know what it says on top of our bulletin board right now? Everybody cringes. He didn't tell me I needed to look at that. No, I didn't. Okay, that's not fair. And I didn't put it up. But it comes from last October when we talked about being on mission as a church. And I had my wife put on mission on that bulletin board. You know why that's on that bulletin board? Take a look at what's there. And some of you are going to get mad at me, but I'll take that chance because I'll give you something else to be mad about later anyway. But you look at that board, and everything that I have posted on that board is about being on mission. You know what's on that board right now? VBS opportunities, bringing things in for it, doing stuff to reach our community, because that's God redeeming lost man and restoring them to the image of Christ. And some of you post stuff up on there every time, and it might be good stuff and it might be wonderful stuff, but it's not on mission, so I take it down. So if you're wondering who took it down, it was me. And I usually stick it in the bulletin board on the church workroom area, because it's okay if you know about other activities, but there's a lot of stuff that's not on mission. And what Paul is saying here is the grace of God teaches us that through God and through the Holy Spirit working in us, we have got to have enough self-control to be on mission. Why is that important? You know, why is it important that we be on mission? Because it's one, how we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The world's going to tell us what we ought to do. We need to say no. But secondly, more importantly even than that, look at verses 13 and 14 in Titus 2. It says, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Why is self-control so important? Because Jesus is coming again. That's what Paul said. He said, we're looking for that glorious hope and the appearing of Jesus Christ. So be self-controlled. Let God be working in your heart. Why? Because we're going to stand before him one day. And think about all those things that we do that aren't on mission. When you stand before Christ, think about your last couple weeks. What would you tell him you did, and how impressed would he be with the way you used your time? Because we get sidetracked so often because we don't use this self-control. And Jesus Christ is coming again. So Paul's saying, get on mission. Get on track with your lives. And then secondly, he says, not only because he's coming again, but he redeemed us. Peter said the same thing. you stand an opportunity to go to heaven and be right with God because God redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we look and we say, be self-controlled because he's coming again. Be self-controlled because of what he's already done for you. And be self-controlled because look at the end of verse 14. He said, who gave himself to redeem us from all unlawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Because Jesus Christ longs for you to be like him. He's coming again. He's redeemed you. And his heart's desire after giving himself on Calvary for you is that you will be like him. And that will only happen when you take saving faith and add virtue to that, knowledge to that, and add self-control to do what needs to be done through the power of the Spirit and making the right decisions and doing that. And what's the issue with all these things as we close? Look at verse 15. Peter goes through it. Paul goes through it. And then in verse 15, Paul tells Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What's Paul telling Titus? You know what the problem was at Crete? They had the truth, but they were ignoring it. He said, don't let them disregard it. Get that truth in front of you, in front of them. You know what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2? We're going to get to it in a few weeks. He says, I'm not going to at all worry about reminding you of things that you already know, because those are the things that you need to be doing. Where are you in your godliness for God today? Where are you in your godliness for Jesus Christ? Can I ask, for whom are you living? On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, for whom are you living? How are you making the decisions you're making? Are you, because you love Jesus Christ, choosing the eternal over the temporal? What's most important? And how is it reflected in where you are and what you do over the next several days? Let's pray. Father, we thank you most of all for the fact that, as we already sang, we are complete in Jesus Christ. As Peter's taught us in this passage, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray that even as he exhorted the believers there in his day, that you'll help us to take it to heart as well. Lord, help us to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. God, help us to do what we need to do through the power of your Spirit in Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we see our Christian brothers and sisters, but God, may we be living our lives for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his honor and glory, that we may become more like him every day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.